Amen, amen. Hey, all right. It's going to be a weird day. It's going to be a really weird day. You all need to sit down. Put your seatbelts on. We're going to dismiss the children for children's church now. I'm going to start preaching. And then we're going to start worshiping. And then I'm going to preach some more. And then we're going to worship some more. And then we're going to preach some more. And then we're going to worship some more. That's how today's going to go, okay? So you just got to hang on and trust me. All right? And everybody back here, they're all freaking out. Like, I don't know about this. But here we go. So the whole sermon today is based on Psalm 100. Psalm 100. A beautiful psalm. Only five verses. And initially, I just want to break this down and tell you how this goes. Because shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It's got four stanzas. It's five verses, but four stanzas. And the first stanza is actually two verses. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. It's why we started the way we start. Because we want to cry out to God. We want to praise God. And the key word here is shout. This is not a funeral service. This is a celebration because of all our Lord has done for us. So think about the key word is shout. Shout for joy. Serve the Lord with gladness or worship the Lord with gladness. Joyfully sing. You see the joy that's in all this? Now, worship is supposed to be joy. When somebody comes to church, church is boring. Well, no, worship is not boring. Church is not boring. God is not boring. Maybe you're boring. You know, maybe that's the problem. But it's not because when you think about all the Lord has done for us and how he's blessed us, then the Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Hopefully you know that verse, and hopefully you do that. All right? Hopefully when you give to the Lord, it's out of thanksgiving because of how good God has been to you. But I want you to see here that worshiping, the Lord loves a cheerful worshiper as well. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So we take time on Sunday mornings to come back and refocus and delight ourselves in God. I want you to see that the Lord wants you to be joyful. And the Lord knows that true joy is only found in a right relationship with him. Walking with him, recognizing that he's the giver of all good things. That's where true joy, if you want joy, if you want true joy, that's where it has to begin, in worshiping our Lord and our Savior. And what you see, you know, according to Psalm 100, it's a command. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. It's a command. It's a mindset. And it's just the way that things ought to be. This is how we should be worshiping the Lord. And then that's just the first verse, the first two verses, the first stanza. You get in the second stanza, which is actually verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So the first stanza is about worshiping God, and then the second stanza is about knowing God. Because true worship, it's not about shouting joyfully because you like the songs. It's not about shouting joyfully because you like the beat or because you like the praise band. That's a rock concert. There's a huge difference between a rock concert and coming into the presence of God and worshiping God. True worship begins, it's grounded in the knowledge of who God is. This is why we worship with joyful hearts. The Bible, Jesus said this in John chapter 4, worship in spirit and in truth. So we worship, but the worship has to be based on knowledge. Our worship, our joy, our delight comes from knowing God and knowing about God. And we'll come back to that in a moment here. But that's the second stanza. Then we get to the third stanza. The third stanza, which is the fourth verse. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So this stanza, the key words here is give thanks. Give thanks. And giving thanks, once again, that's an act of worship. So you start with worshiping God. and then you take time to acknowledge who God is, and then you come back to worshiping God by giving thanks to God, and then it ends with the fourth stanza. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The key word I want you to see here is the word for. Why are we worshiping? Why are we giving thanks? Why are we praising God's name? It's because of what we know, that he is good. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So Psalm 100, shout, know, give thanks, and know again, for he is God. The message says it like this. I love this. It's Psalm 100 in the message. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourself into his presence. Know this, God is God, and God is God. God. It's just how it says it. It's weird. But on your feet, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. I love this line here. It says, enter with the password, thank you. Oh, I love that part of the song. Enter with this password, thank you, God. Thank you. Worship him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever. Psalm 100. Begin, shout to the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord. All right, go ahead and sit down. Oh, it's some good worship today, guys. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs, and we've done that. The second part, which I talked about, the second stanza, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is what you need to know. If we're going to truly worship the Lord and truly worship him for who he is and all that he's done, and we're going to shout with joy from the... Oh, and I wanted to say this too, that word shout, it's like a trumpet blast that comes from inside you, deep down inside. Where does that come from? How can it come from any place else? It's just because you comprehend... Which we can't. We can't comprehend who God is. But because we get a glimpse of who God is, and it just wells up what's inside of us, and we have to shout his name, and it happens because we know him, and we know what he's done for us, and we know who he is. The Lord is God. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh is God, which is intentional. It's Buddha is not God. Allah is not God. Your money is not your God. You are not your God. Got all that straight? Okay? Yahweh, the one true Lord, the one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt with miracle after miracle after miracle, who provided manna from heaven, who provided water from a rock. This is who we're worshiping. He's made himself known. He is all powerful. He has all authority. And there is none like him. This is who we worship. The Lord is God. And to understand, he made us. He made us. And he knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. And some of you, that's an easy count. Jeremiah, he knew Jeremiah in his mother's womb as he was being put together, as he was being programmed. The Lord God knew him at that moment. He knows if you have brown hair, green hair. Some he made tall, some he made short. I want to add that he didn't make anybody fat. That's your own fault, okay? But but he chose your parents, good or bad. He said, these are the parents I want you to have. And he knew what he was doing. You might question it, you're like, what was he thinking? But God has a plan. So the parents that you have are the parents that he chose for you. The nation you were born in was a nation he chose for you to be born in. Most of us, that's the USA. Imagine that you weren't born in Yemen, you weren't born in Somalia or any place like that. You were born here and gifted in so many ways. He made you the way he wanted you to be. And to think about this, he's still making you. He's not finished yet. He's got a plan. But he is God, and he made us. And it says, we are his. He made us. He knows us. He owns us. And think about that, because I'm thinking that might rub some people the wrong way. Nobody owns me. I'm my own person. But I think you got to deal with that. You are his property. I know that it might be more gentle if I said you belong to him, because we all like the sense of belonging. But isn't that means the same thing. He owns you. You belong to him. Either way, you gotta understand that. You gotta embrace that, and praise God that he owns you. That communicates that apparently you are valuable, that you are worth something to him. You're worth owning. Worth owning to the point that he would send his son to redeem you, to shed his blood for you. Apparently, he loves you and cherishes you that much. Can you comprehend that? Can you understand that? And here's a question I would have for us to think about. As we think about how he is God, how he's made us, and how we are his, do we love and cherish him? Are we grateful to him that he would make us and that he would plan our path before us? Do we take joy in the fact that we belong to him, the benevolent king of the universe, that we are his children? Is that something that you can rejoice in? Is it something that you can celebrate? Something that you have to shout about right there? You belong to God. And it says, we are his sheep. We talked about a little bit of this last week in Psalm 23. But to think about what that means, we are his sheep. He is the shepherd, which means he is protecting us. And he is providing for us. And he is guiding us. He's looking out for us. The next stanza, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Let me ask this. Are you grateful to know such an awesome God? Are you grateful? Are you glad? Do you delight in knowing that you are loved and well taken care of by the shepherd? And my question is, how can we not worship the Lord with gladness when we think about these things? How can we not? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks. And we give thanks with our worship. We give thanks with our service. We give thanks with our tithes and offerings. And this would be a great time to do that right now. And the ushers don't know what's going on today. So this is where that's going to happen. I'm going to ask you, we're going to sing. We're going to worship. And you guys are going to stand and try not to drop the offering plates as it goes around, all right? And let's give to the Lord. Let's give back to the Lord in just an act of praise and thanksgiving for all that he's done for us. All right, sit down. I got more talk. I want to say more. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And that's an act of worship. We worship through our offerings. We give thanks through our prayers. We give thanks through our lives. We serve with gladness because we are grateful. I want to think about this thing about giving thanks. This is kind of what drove this message today. It's a Thanksgiving weekend. You're supposed to give thanks. It's just what you're supposed to do, right? Give thanks. Okay, so one of the things I want you to think about is how not to give thanks. There's a Pharisee. Jesus told this parable. It was in Luke chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, who looked down on everybody else. That wouldn't be anybody here, right? Right? But to those people, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers and even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. This is how we are not to thank God, when we just exalt ourselves and tack his name at the end of the prayer, you know? It's not about God. That's not what God has done for you. That's what you think about yourself. It's not thanking God. That's exalting yourself. And the point is, if our worship, if our praise, if our thanks is not centered on our knowledge and our relationship with God and our recognition of his goodness, his love, and his faithfulness, then our worship and our thanks may be no different than that of this Pharisee right here. And sure, we say thank you, but it's not from the heart. Or if it's not with joy, if it's not because of our delight in God, if it's not because we're glorifying God, then we've just made it a meaningless ritual, haven't we? You realize you can thank God and it be meaningless and purposeless. It's just this is what you're supposed to do. Thanksgiving dinner comes along and somebody has to say thanks. Or somebody gets to say thanks. And somebody wants to say thanks. You see, there's a difference there. When we make it just a meaningless ritual, God finds no pleasure in that. And we receive no joy from that. So when we offer thanks, it should not be like the Pharisee. I want to give you another example. I want to give you the example of David. And David is a great person to model your Thanksgiving after. After they had conquered the Philistines and they were bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, David had made a tent for the ark to go in. I don't know if it's a tabernacle or a different tent, but they made a tent and they were bringing the ark back into the tent. And it says here in 1 Chronicles 16 that David gave to Asaph and his fellow Levites this song of thanksgiving to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16. David gave this psalm to be sung as they were bringing the ark into the tent. He gave them the psalm. I'm like, where did he find the psalm? I'm thinking there's a good chance he wrote the psalm. King David, as they're bringing the ark in, he writes a psalm, First Chronicles 16. And it's long, and I can't read the whole thing, but it's beautiful. First Chronicles 16, it says this: give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he has pronounced. And it goes on, verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. And for great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And that's probably only half of the psalm that I read to you. But I want you to notice something about this psalm. It's all about God. What I want you to see here, it's not about David. Look at all the great things David was doing for Israel. And David's like, it's not about me. It's about God. Praise God. Don't look at me. Look at God. It's about what God has done for us. He's praising. He's thanking God. And I would want you to understand this about David. This was not a one-time thing. This was a lifestyle for David. This is how the king lived his life. And for proof, you look at the Psalms. 150 Psalms, of which David wrote most of them. And a very common thing in the Psalms, it appears 40 times, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. The Psalms, mostly written by David, are full of praise and thanksgiving to God, recognizing God as the creator, as a shepherd, as a redeemer, full of goodness, full of love and faithfulness. And one more thing I would want you to notice about this here. As David is praising God, as David is leading his nation in praising God because he is so worthy, it was during this time that Israel grew into a great dynasty. Just you put all that together here. David, their king, led them to worship and praise God, and God blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. So you look at David. Another example I'd give you is Daniel. Look at Daniel in chapter 6. This is a familiar story. You'll know this here. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, you remember why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? He was thrown into the lion's den because there were some satraps and administrators who were a little bit jealous of Daniel because he was a rising star, and they didn't like it, and they were trying to catch him on something, and they couldn't catch him on anything because he was a man of integrity. And he was so faithful, and he was such a hardworking man. They couldn't catch him on anything. They reasoned, the only way we're going to catch him is if we write a law against his God. And that's what they did. They wrote a law that you're not allowed to pray to anyone but Darius for the next 30 days, King Darius for the next 30 days. And Darius signed it for some stupid reason. He signed it into law. And what does Daniel do? You remember how this goes? In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had always done before. What was so important that Daniel felt the need to be intentional about disobeying this new law that came out, disobeying the king's decree? Why was he so defiant? Why was he so intentional? What was so important that compelled Daniel to pray, even if it meant certain death? Even if it meant that he could be possibly thrown into a lion's den. And he wouldn't stop. He went to the window where everybody could see him. Three times a day, he went to the window three times a day. And what did he do? What was the prayer? What did he pray in that prayer? And the only thing that we see in Daniel chapter 6 that he prayed was he gave thanks. This is what Daniel did. He went up there to give thanks to God. This man who was in a foreign country, he was in captivity. Israel, his home nation, had been destroyed. He was under oppression. The administrators, the satraps, were trying to trap him in something. But nothing was going to keep Daniel from praying. Nothing was going to keep Daniel from praising God, from thanking God three times a day. And here we thank God on Thanksgiving, one day a year. But Daniel, three times a day, would thank God because he knew God, because he loved God, because he recognized God's goodness and faithfulness even while he was in captivity. Daniel could see it, and Daniel couldn't help himself. He had to thank God. So you look at David, you look at Daniel. I'd give you another example, the example of Jesus. You think about Jesus and his lifestyle, his example that he left us. Matthew 11 is one example. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children." This was Jesus' lifestyle. This was his habit, to thank his Father. Another example that you might be familiar with is when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, as he prayed to his Father. It says here, they took the stone away, and Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Father, I thank you." So you often see this with Jesus, thanking his Father. One that I really want to call your attention to is in Matthew chapter 26, when he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he offered it to the disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Stop and think about what Jesus just did right there. He took the cup and he gave thanks. The cup that represented his blood, his death, the pain and the suffering that he was getting ready to go through in just hours from that moment. How can you do that? How can you thank God for such an awful thing, knowing that it represented pain and suffering? But he also knew it would bring glory to the Father. And he also knew it would bring you and I into the presence of the Father. And that's why he could give thanks for the cup. Even the cup Jesus gave thanks for. And a question I would ask us is, why give thanks? Why praise his name? And I go back to that key word, for. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I gotta ask, do we know this? Do we understand this? That he is good? Do we understand that he loves us? That from generation to generation to generation, this is not just the Israelites, you know, 4,000 years ago, whenever it was, this now, God is working among us now. And if we understand this, and if we know this, how can we not shout for joy? How can we not worship his name? How can we not give thanks? And I would close by telling you this here. Thanksgiving is not just an American holiday. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. When you are oppressed, like Daniel was oppressed, when you are being threatened with lions, as Daniel was being threatened with lions, when you are facing suffering and pain, as Jesus was facing pain and suffering as he was going to the cross, let us be a people who know God and who worship God and who give thanks to God with joyful hearts. Not just because you're supposed to come to church on Sundays, but because we can't wait to come to church on Sunday mornings to tell the Lord thank you. Let's be people who delight ourselves in God and delight in doing his will and delight in bringing glory to his name. And I want to challenge you. I got a couple verses here I want to challenge you. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." That part should be easy, right? Okay, we shouldn't be doing this stuff. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God. Always giving thanks to God. Not just Sunday mornings, not just one day, especially not one day a year. Every day, every moment of every day, let us live our lives where we are thanking God, praising God, worshiping God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, be joyful always. Shame on us. Shame on us if we're not a joyful people. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To you.